Well, good morning. As Matt said, my name is Adam, and I am the Connections Pastor here at Commonway Church, and I've been here for about 5 weeks, so most of you have probably been here longer than I have, but I am thrilled to be able to be up here this morning sharing with you just what God has put on my heart over the last couple of weeks. But before we even get into the message, let me start off by saying to Matt, this is Pastor Appreciation Month and all, thank you to Matt and Liz for all they do for Commonway as a church. I've never been reminded more than the past couple of weeks how hard it is to prepare a message, and Matt does that week after week, and he does so much more than that. So I know he hates this and he doesn't want this to happen, but just for a second, can we express our gratitude and thanks to Matt? The unintentional benefit of doing that, pointing out how difficult it is what Matt does, is that it lowers expectations for everything I'm about to say. When I was probably 10 or 12 years old, one day my parents said, hey, you need to go mow the yard. And like every good 10 or 12-year-old boy, I thought of every way possible to get out of it. And one particular day, I don't exactly remember the day, but I remember saying this one time when I was told, go mow the yard. I said, why? What's the point? Now listen, if this is 12-year-old logic here, if aliens came to Earth and they saw us spending all this time and energy and gasoline mowing the grass only to let it grow back and then mow it again the next week, they would think we were insane, wasting all of this time and energy. What's the point? Why are we even doing this? And I'm sure within 2 minutes I was mowing the grass because that didn't really make a difference. You need to mow the grass and that's all you need to know. Now, I think that we have these questions inside of us that might seem a little bit silly. Many of you have children, or you've been around children, and you've heard them ask questions very much like this as well. As an adult even, I've asked the question, why do I have to make my bed? I'm just going to get back in it, and it's going to get messed up again. How many of you are people that you have to make the bed every single day? Okay, you're in the minority, just so you know. But we have these questions inside of us, and we ask why, because we want to know the point of what's going on around us, what's happening in our lives. If you're in high school, or if you've been through high school, you had an algebra class, and you're sitting there figuring out these equations for X, and you're going, why do I need to know this? I'm never going to do this in my real life. So we have these questions in us. We ask them, and yeah, some of them might be a little bit silly, but again, we have them in us for a reason. If you have kids, my wife, Stacey, and I, we have 3 kids. Jack is 6, Graham is 3, and Cole is 2 months old. And we've gone through a couple of seasons so far of whys. If you have kids, you know this season. If you've even been even in the proximity of children, you know that they have this season where they ask why to every single thing. Hey, boys, can you go get your shoes on? Why? Well, because we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. Why? Well, because we're going to go have lunch with them. Why? Because it's good to spend time with family. Why? I don't know. Just put your shoes on and get in the van. So even at an early age, we are wired. We are hardwired to ask questions, the why questions. What's the purpose behind what we're doing? Over the past couple weeks, Matt has spent time talking about our role as creators with God. We are co-creators and that we are cultivators. We have creativity built inside of each of us. All of us have these going on. And I've heard a lot of great discussions happening throughout the course of the last couple of weeks. Because I think this series gets directly at the heart of something important, something that we all know is inside of us. We want to know why. We want to know the purpose behind what we're doing. Now, I think some people might be tempted to check out of a conversation about creativity or cultivating. They think, well, I'm not artistic. I'm just a lawyer. I'm just a school teacher. I'm just a truck driver. I get that we're co-creators. I get that God wants us to be creative, but I'm not sure that that's for me. I mean, if that's the way that we're supposed to follow God with creativity, I'm not really sure how to do that. So let me ask you this question. Let's say Matt and I come back next weekend and we say, you know what? As a cultivation of this series on creating with God, created to create, we've decided that actually the full potential of being a follower of Jesus is found in making artwork, paintings and sculptures. So actually, that's what we're going to do from here on out, all of us. We're going to show up on Sunday, we'll have clay and we'll have canvases, and that is following Jesus, is creating artwork just like that because we're creative inside. Now, how many of you would be like, well, okay, I guess if that's it, I'll show up with my smock and I'll sit down and I'll try to make some sculptures out of clay. Nobody's going to do that. You're going to say, no, that's not how we're wired. Yeah, sure, we're creative, but the reality is that we have a lot of different ways. We know inside of us that God has shaped us to live out lives in different ways, and to say that there's one way, one blueprint for how we live out those gifts and those skills that God has given us, it doesn't make sense, and we know it. So if you're looking for a blueprint, if you're looking for sort of the step-by-step instructions of what does it mean to be creative, what does it mean to be a cultivator, what does it mean to be a co-creator with God, I can't give you a blueprint, but I think that God has given us a way forward, and I think that this applies to everybody. No matter where you're at, where you're coming from, what you understand, what you don't understand, I think that God has made a way for us to be co-creators, even if we don't fully believe it or understand it. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get that out, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We've got some in the back of the room. You're always welcome to grab one of those on your way in. If you've got a smartphone, I'm going to give you explicit permission to get it out right now. If you don't have a Bible on your phone, you can get a free one at bible.com/app. Full disclosure, I used to work for the Bible app. Full disclosure, I don't make commission, and I never did. So you can download that app for free and use it right now and then throughout the course of the week. But I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I was reading this story a few weeks ago, even before I knew that I was going to be speaking this Sunday. And it just jumped out to me, and it just grabbed my attention. So I want to spend some time here in this story. Now, many of you probably know the story of Exodus, right? Moses and the slaves and escaping from Egypt, going through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. So then Moses dies. Joshua takes over leading the Israelites. And then Joshua dies. And then there's this period of time where there are 15 different people called judges leading Israel. And there was a certain point in Israel's history where they looked around and they saw all these other nations, all these other people groups who had kings leading them. And these groups of people were going out and they were conquering new lands, sometimes the Israelites themselves being conquered. And that's when the Israelites turned and they said to Samuel, who was one of the judges, he said, "We want a king for ourselves. We're tired of sort of being this loose collection of people, and we want to be a distinct people group that follows underneath a king. So make us a king. Get us a king. Go right now and get us a king." So Samuel goes and he prays and he talks to God. And God says, "Listen, they've rejected me. They've rejected what I have done for them. They've complained through the wilderness, through the desert, time and time again. So I'm going to let them have what they want. I'm going to let the Israelites have a king, and I'm confident they're going to regret it." So that's where we are. We're in the scene where Samuel the prophet and the final judge of Israel is about to anoint the first king of Israel. So this is a historic moment. This is a big moment in history. And we have this scene where Samuel breaks the news to a man named Saul. Saul is going to be the first king of Israel. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." So here is Saul. He's an otherwise unassuming guy, pretty average, probably around 30 years old, handsome guy, pretty tall. But he hasn't done anything remarkable, at least that we know of through this story. And in fact, he's doing something pretty mundane. For the last 3 days, he's been wandering through the countryside looking for his dad's lost donkeys. If you want to talk about a situation that makes you go, why? It's probably a situation where you're searching through the wilderness for your dad's donkeys, okay? So he's in this situation, and that's right when God orchestrates Saul being in the right place at the right time. Samuel is directed to go and find Saul, and maybe through this mundane, frustrating work, Saul has no idea what's about to happen, and Samuel meets him there. And this is what he says. "Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Now, if you come to me and you say, "Hey, Adam, you are going to be the first king of Israel," I would have a couple of questions. Because this is the first time there's ever been a king. Israel doesn't know what a king necessarily does. They know they just want one. So my questions would be, okay, so what am I supposed to do? What are my responsibilities? What are my expectations? Should I set up committees? Should I make some edicts and some decrees? Should I get a crown? What do kings eat for lunch? Those are the questions I'm going to ask. Now, at one point in the story, Saul actually says to Samuel, he says, "But I'm a Benjamite. I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel, and my clan is the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you saying this to me?" Saul's saying, "Why me? I'm not qualified. My kind of people don't do things like this." But Samuel pretty much ignores that question completely. There are other places in the Old Testament where God gives incredibly specific, detailed instructions. The building of the temple, building of the Ark of the Covenant. There's the story of Jericho, right? Where God says, go to this city, walk around it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times, but don't make any music or noise or battle cries, not until the seventh time on the seventh day, then have 7 guys blow 7 ram's horns, and the walls, then they'll fall down, and you can take the city. That's pretty specific. But here we've got a situation where they're setting up the first king of Israel. And he says to Saul, whatever your hands find to do, do it, for God is with you. Now, I can't explain why sometimes God is specific in the Bible and why other times it's more of a guideline that he gives us, but I know that he does both. God is equally specific in bringing Saul to a specific place, and he is seemingly hands-off in letting him figure out how to fulfill this purpose. With Saul, he says, do whatever your hand finds to do, for I am with you. Now, most weeks, my wife, Stacy, is going to go to the grocery store, and she says to me, hey, what do you want to have for lunch this week? And almost every single time, this is what I say. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Which she thoroughly appreciates. Maybe you have a teenager, and you tell them to do something. Hey, go take out the trash. Yeah, okay, whatever. Or maybe someone's giving you feedback about something that you need to change or you need to work on, and you say, whatever. This word whatever, it's like so many words in our language today is that it's used in a lot of different ways. In some ways it makes sense, in some other ways you go, wait a second, why did they just say whatever? But here we have a situation where God says to Samuel, whatever your hands find to do, do it. What he isn't saying to Samuel is, whatever you want to do, that's good. I'm good with it. You choose, I'm good with it. I don't care. He's not saying whatever, as in, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm disinterested. There's actually 2 other translations I want to look at of this same verse. In the NLT, it says, instead of whatever, it says, do what must be done. And in the NASB, it says, do what the occasion requires. So we have this instance of whatever in the Bible. And we might be tempted to think that means it's an open slate. It's a blank check. But God's not saying, you've got a blank check. Do whatever you want. You've got a magic wand. Say it and it happens. He's not saying, I don't care. Don't bother me with the details. He is in essence saying, I've established you as the king. I've put you in this place. I trust you. Do your best work with me and believe that you have what it takes. And in case you're worried about not knowing what to do, in case you're worried about failing, remember that I am with you. That's shocking to me. When I read that and I sat down and I thought about it, God put Saul in a place and he said, I trust you. Let's do this together. I'm with you. And this isn't the only place in the Bible that we actually find this phrasing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, when I started piecing some of these things together, it sort of blew my mind. So check this out. The person who said that is Solomon. Solomon is one of the kings of Israel. He says this in Ecclesiastes. But if you go back and start at the beginning, Samuel says to Saul, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now, Saul had this guy that worked for him. He was his in-house musician, his army general. He was his son-in-law. And I can imagine one day, this guy's name was David, by the way. David, the guy who slayed Goliath. David sat down with Saul one night. I can picture in my mind, they're sitting by the fire, and Saul says, David, have I ever told you the story about how God made me the first king of Israel? Let me tell you that story. And he begins to describe it, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and you'll never believe what he said to me. He didn't give me this big, long list of regulations. He didn't give me step-by-step instructions of how to be the king. All he said was, whatever your hands find to do, do it. Do whatever your hands find and do that work. That's what he said to me. So Saul passes that on to David. David eventually becomes the second king of Israel. Do you know who David's son was? His son was Solomon. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. So you have this situation where over the course of 75 or 80 years, you have this wisdom that God gave to the first king of Israel, and then it's passed down generation to generation to generation. Sidebar. I think passing on wisdom from generation to generation is something we're not very good at these days. And that might have always been the case, but I wasn't there. But it seems to me that there's a lot of wisdom in the generations that have come before us that the younger generations, myself included, were missing out on because we haven't asked the questions. What has God taught you? What has he shown you? Where's the wisdom from your life that I can benefit from? So we have this passing on of Samuel to Saul, Saul to David, David to Solomon. And as I read that, it sort of shocked me. Because you might think, maybe this is just Saul and his situation. Maybe it doesn't need to be specific. Maybe the way God interacted with Saul was different than the way he's going to interact with me. But the reality is that this is wisdom that gets passed on for a couple generations. And actually, if you think about it, we're sitting here today talking about this wisdom. I mean, this happened 3,000 years ago. And it was written down. And there's lots of things that are written down 3,000 years ago that maybe we read today. But I can't help but think that this is in our story for a reason. It's in the Bible for a reason, to help us understand that God is with us and he wants us to fulfill our purpose with him. Not just wait for instructions, not wait for the step-by-step to figure things out. Now, if you skip ahead 1,000 years in the Bible, we actually find a couple other instances where this same phrasing is used. Paul was an early missionary, basically, after Jesus' resurrection, and he was traveling to churches that he was helping to establish and set up. And here we have in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." A few verses later, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord." And then another letter, 1 Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we have this wisdom. It's been passed down for generations. And this is what the wisdom says. Whatever your heart and your hands find to do, do it with all your might. All that you do, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God that you get to do whatever it is that your hands find to do. Everything you do, do it to the glory of God. This has been passed down to us. And this is for us to live out day by day. Now, last week, I was here early, and we were getting things set up, and each week, it takes a couple hours to get everything set up that you see here, and at the end of the sort of setup period, I was in the back, and actually had a conversation with Kate. Kate's someone who has been serving here for a little bit, and I had seen her once before, and so we were just sort of getting to know each other a little bit, and I learned from her that she graduated with a degree, and she studied French and missions, and had this desire to go across seas and serve God and do missional type work, but that's not what God had for her, and so right now, she's here, she's at Ball State, she's teaching English as a second language, and she's got her head down, and she's just doing good work. Well, she's been here at Commonway for about 2 months, and she's serving on the setup team once a month, and she's actually running PowerPoint for us today. And just hearing her talk, I got this sense of she knows what her purpose is. She's only been here for 2 months, but she's already plugged in. She's in a small group. She's serving. She's having conversations with people, seeking out ways to get involved, because I think she gets this wisdom. I think she understands that I had this idea for where I was going to go after college, but that's not where I ended up. But I know where I'm at right now, and I suspect God has me here for a reason. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve God with my whole heart. I'm going to find whatever my hands can find to do, and I'm going to do it. And she may not have had that concrete thinking in her head, but I heard it from her heart. And it was obvious to me that she doesn't know when or if she'll ever go overseas, but she knows that she's right here, right now, and she's living out that purpose. And it's actually woven throughout Scripture that we have this purpose. Matt talked about this a few weeks ago, Ephesians 3:20. "For if we are God's masterpiece, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago." Masterpiece. His handiwork, his masterpiece made by his hand. John 15:16 takes it up a notch in my perspective. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." We are his masterpiece, and he chose us. Not when we had things together, we had the plan, we had it figured out, we had the step-by-step details, but when we were broken and we were lost and we had no idea what was going on, he chose us, and he said that we have a purpose. Ephesians goes on to say that... This is hard to grasp, and the verse itself says it. "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. The trouble, I think, is that as we get older, or the longer we go without finding what our God-given purpose is, the more likely we are to find a poor substitute, or to simply stop asking, why am I here? What's the point? Maybe you sort of passively believe we're here for a reason, but I think that people who haven't experienced God, people who don't follow Jesus, think that too. So I don't think it's actually our intentions or our wishes that actually make the difference. It's our actions and our habits that show what we truly believe. So sit back for a second and just honestly ask yourself, does my life show that I know I have a purpose? Many of us have very full lives. We wake up and we're exhausted as soon as the alarm clock goes off, right? We already have this scarcity mindset that there's not enough time the instant you wake up. So you got to make lunches for the kids. You got to get a cup of coffee made, or else you're never going to make it through the day. You got a business meeting at 9. You work through your lunch at your desk. You've got last-minute reports requested by your boss. You're working 50 or 60 hours a week, and then you got to go pick up the kids, and then you got to take them to their activities. You got one at football practice, one at dance, one at band, and you got to loop back around and pick them all up. You got to sign permission slips, and then you got to go home. You might pick up dinner on the way home, but you might have just some leftovers in the fridge, so you just throw it on the table and get it done. So the kids eat. You do homework. You get them bathed. You get them into bed. And then you got to do dishes, you got to clean the kitchen, you got to pay the bills. And in between, of course, you're checking your email and your Facebook and Twitter, because you can't forget those things. Maybe you watch the game or you binge watch on Netflix just to take the edge off, because it's been a long day, it's been a long week, it's been a long year. And I'm tired just talking through all of that, okay? And maybe that's an overly dramatic example of what life might look for you, but maybe it's not. But we get to the end of the day and we think, purpose? You want me to find a purpose? I'm just trying to survive. Isn't that my purpose? I've got all these responsibilities. They're waiting for me the moment I wake up, and I've got a never-ending treadmill of responsibilities. I'll be excited just to get a vacation. And if I don't, well, then I'll look forward to when the kids graduate high school and they move out. And then I'll be excited when they graduate college and then they move out again. And I sort of say that jokingly because I'm living with my mom right now. So we have these lives that are incredibly full. And maybe you were thinking, gosh, I just want to work hard. I want to get through life. I don't want things to be crazy. I want them to be manageable. I just want to pay the bills, maybe pay off some credit card debt, take an occasional vacation, and make sure there's food on the table. And maybe there's nothing wrong with those responsibilities. That's adulthood, right? That's life. I mean, life happens to all of us. But I want to make sure we don't make a mistake. At the end of the day, God does not want you to be responsible. That's not the end goal. Sure, be responsible. But God does not merely want you to be responsible. Your responsibilities are not your purpose. There is a difference between responsibilities and purpose, and you may feel an incredible weight of responsibility right now, but that is not why you were made. That is not your purpose. How many of your responsibilities right now are born out of your choice to live out your purpose? And how many of those responsibilities are just an obligation from things that have happened over days and weeks and months? Going with the flow of your environment and your circumstances, if you honestly look at your responsibilities, did you choose them or did they choose you? Now, I do want to fully acknowledge that life happens and there are things that happen to us out of our control. Sickness, death, broken relationships. Those are things we don't ask for, we don't want, and they happen to us. And whether you have a purpose or not, they're still going to happen to you. But if you don't seek God in the circumstances of your life, especially the hard ones, then they're really just going to remain circumstances and not which something God can say, I have a purpose for that. If you're by yourself and you're alone, you're stuck managing those circumstances. But if you're following God, and if you're seeking his purpose for your life, then whatever comes your way, blessing or hardship and everything in between, with God, you can say that has a purpose. That's not just a circumstance. God can use this. God will use this. And I can't wait to tell the story about how he did. So maybe it's been months or years since you've last thought about living with a purpose. So let me share this quote with you. Hunter S. Thompson said, "A man who procrastinates will inevitably have his choice made for him by circumstance. So would you rather find the purpose God has for you, or would you rather settle for the purpose your environment and circumstances create for you? If you don't unearth and find that purpose that God has given you, then what you see today, what you're able to gather and get and grab and achieve, that's it. That's all you'll ever get. But searching for, digging up, finding that purpose that God has given you, that's not just for now. That's for eternity. There's purpose and there's value in it. And as Proverbs 20 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We have to seek it. We have to find it. We have to believe that it's there because it's waiting for you and no one else is going to find it for you. Now, I want to stop just for a second and do a little bit of a hard sell on the Cazone experience because Matt did an announcement for it and I've talked about it for a few weeks. But here's the thing is that this is a unique opportunity to take what we're talking about today and for the past couple of weeks and really lean into it and have a practical action and steps that say, you know what, I don't want to be a product of my environment. I don't want to be a product of just mere circumstances. If I was created by God, and if I believe that, then I was created for a purpose, and I want to find that purpose. So I would just tell you to lean into it. Find the time, carve out the time. Schedules are busy, I know that. But I believe that God has something specific for you, but I also know that he wants you to do whatever your heart and your hands find. And the Cazone experience is a great, great opportunity for you to do that. So I won't talk about that anymore, but let me just say that finding your purpose isn't about self-fulfillment or self-actualization. It's not about your achievement and your glory. Finding your purpose is actually about God's glory. It's about Jesus' glory, and it's purely through his grace and his faithfulness that we can find that. It's through his relationship with us that we can know what we were created to co-create. If you can't find that joy and that meaning in living for God's glory, for God's purpose, I'm not going to shame you because that's a hard thing to understand. Because part of our brokenness is our hardwired nature to think about ourselves. But what you have right now is all you'll get unless you find that purpose that God's put in you, and then you find deep joy for yourself, but also in glorifying God and what he has. When you're able to say, God, not my will, but yours, do you know what God says back? He says, okay, let's go. Let's do this. Honestly, it's not that we have desires that are too strong. It's that our desires are too weak. We don't actually strive after the things that we know are going to benefit us as much as we know that we should. This is one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. If he was writing today, I wonder if he would add to that list of drink, sex, and ambition Facebook likes, Twitter retweets, excess comfort, maintaining an over-the-top busy schedule. You could probably add more things to that list of things that we use to make us feel like we're achieving something or we have a purpose, when in reality, we're using those to mask the fact that we've gotten tired of asking, what is my purpose? Because we've been looking in all the wrong places. There's no amount of temporary comfort or list of accomplishments or responsibilities that will ever fulfill your purpose. It's all going to crumble under the pressure of trying to do something for you that only God himself can do. So how do we do it? I mean, let's get practical, right? How do we step into our purpose? How do we take on this role of being co-creators with God, whether you're a businessman, you're a lawyer, a plumber, a teacher, a stay-at-home mom? How do we unleash this creator potential in us? He has orchestrated each of us into this unique time for a purpose. So how do we do it? If you're here today and you would say that you are not following Jesus, that you don't have a relationship with God, that you're not certain that his death did something for you, that his resurrection defeated death and gave everything you see its purpose and its place and its meaning, if your identity in Christ is not the bedrock of your life, nothing else is important. If that's you, that's your next step. Now, we're not going to call you out. We're not going to put you on a shot clock. We're not going to kick you out. because we want this to be a place that's safe and comfortable for you to wrestle with that, to figure it out. Who is Jesus? What does he ask of me? But if you want to take that next step, we're here to have those conversations with you, to pray with you, to help you figure that out. Because before you can have your purpose, you have to know who you are. You have to have your identity so that you can pursue your purpose. So if that's you, come find us. We want to have that conversation. If you want to take that next step, don't wait. Let that be today. Come talk to Matt or myself or talk to anyone who you know follows Jesus and say, what does this mean to you? How do I do that? What's the next step when it comes to following Jesus? Now, if you're here and you follow Jesus, if you know that your identity is tied up and it rests in Jesus, what's your next step? Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Take action. Ask God to establish your work, to give you vision, to define your purpose, and then take action. Don't wait. The day is today. In Ecclesiastes, in the Message translation, it says, farmers who wait for the perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. So if you're waiting until maybe the debt goes away or the busy schedule goes away, maybe you're waiting for the springtime or maybe January 1st, because right, that's when new things begin. There's 1,000 things that are come flying at you. The minute you step out of this door, there's 1,000 distractions aimed at getting you off of the path of fulfilling your purpose. So much of what we interact with every single day doesn't have your best interest in mind. So if you want to find your purpose and live it out, don't wait. Take it by the horns and say, today is the day. Today, I'm going to live out my purpose. But here's the reality is that I know that everybody here at some point is going to face the one key lie when you're pursuing your purpose. So maybe you figure out your purpose. You believe you have a purpose. You've put it on a post-it note or it's a screensaver, and you know what your purpose is. But this is the one lie that everybody's going to face no matter what. I don't have what it takes. I'm not good enough. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the resources. I don't have the opportunities. That's the lie you're going to face. Maybe it's not today. Maybe it's not tomorrow, but you're going to face it at some point. And here's how we combat that lie. There's two verses. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of this marvelous glory and excellence. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Don't be mistaken. In and out of ourselves, we know we have little to offer. But any competence or value we have comes from God. Now, God has equipped us to be capable servants of the new covenant, not by authority of the written law, which brings death, but by the Spirit who brings life. Don't forget that if you have decided to follow Jesus, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, that resurrected his body, is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. So instead of saying, man, I don't have this, I don't have that, stop talking about what you don't have and talk about what you do have. You have this infinite power source through the Holy Spirit, and God says, I have equipped you. You have everything you need to do what God wants you to do right now. You don't have what you need to do what he wants you to do in 5 years. You're not there yet. But if you look at your next step for living out your purpose, for finding your purpose, for following Jesus, you've got everything you need. You are fully equipped. So why wait? Why wait? Some people might say, man, that's great. Adam's got his purpose. Fantastic. We want a pastor with purpose. That's good. John's found his purpose. Charlie's got his purpose. And I can see that, but I don't know if I can do what they do. I don't know if I can follow in their footsteps. Don't compare yourself. That's how you defeat that. Don't compare yourself. Our callings and our purposes very well should look different from each other. We live in a really complex world. And if we all followed the same steps, man, everything around us would crumble, right? We need Jesus followers following Jesus. We need them to follow him, living out their faith through their careers and their families and in their own unique ways. It's sort of a long quote, but I love what it gets at. Dallas Willard says, the world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt. Holiness and devotion must now come forth from the closet and the chapel to possess the street and the factory, the schoolroom and the boardroom, the scientific laboratory, and the governmental office. Instead of a select few making religion their life, with the power and inspiration of Christ, all of us can make our daily lives and vocations be the house of God and the gate of heaven. It can and it must happen, and it will happen. The living Christ will make it happen through us. Let me just come to a closing here by saying that there's no hierarchy of life. A pastor understanding their purpose isn't, you know, higher or more important than a teacher understanding their purpose, or a student understanding their purpose, a stay-at-home mom, a single mom. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Understanding your purpose, fulfilling your purpose, is just as important as anyone else. There's no sense of, oh, well, I'm this kind of person, so it's okay for me to just go day by day, week by week. I'm just a simple guy. I don't like to think a lot, and I like to just put my head down and get stuff done, and I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Don't worry about me. I could go on and on about purpose and calling and talk about this for until I'm blue in the face, but the reality is that we all were created. God specifically created us. You're here today not by accident. He's not surprised that you're here. Did you realize that? He's not surprised that you're in your life circumstances that you're in right now. Does he want you to stay in them? If you're in a hard place right now, you feel the weight of life just on your shoulders, and you're broken, and you're just at the end of your rope. God knows that you're there. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to know that you have a purpose, that you have a calling, that he's equipped you, that he's called you, and that he has more waiting for you, because he's able to do far more than we could ask or imagine. Our true identity is in Christ. His life, death, and resurrection gives our lives more meaning and purpose than we'll ever understand this side of heaven. And we have to keep leaning in. We have to remind ourselves day after day after day of who we are. Our purpose is found through our identity, and as soon as we forget that, it's so easy to do. As soon as we forget that we are children of God, we are ambassadors, we are God's co-creators, the clarity we have about our purpose begins to fade, and we go back to living according to the circumstances and the environments around us. In Romans 12, Paul is pouring out his heart. He uses the word pleading. And this is what he says to followers of Jesus, and he wants them to give their lives totally over to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And Romans chapter 12, the whole chapter, just happens to be an incredible just sort of guide to think about, to meditate on, to believe in, to read on a regular basis about what daily life should look like, about what our calling and our purpose is all about. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. It is in his grace God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do not just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. God established the first king of Israel and didn't give him step-by-step instructions. He said, the Spirit is on you. I am with you. Do whatever your hands find to do. Don't wait for somebody to tell you what the next step is. Don't wait for a better time. Understand that God has prepared you for this place, this time, and this purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you are the creator, that you are above all, that you are holy and set apart. And it is through your grace, your faithfulness to us, that we can even approach you, and that we can sing our praises to you, and we can ask you, God, why am I here? What's my purpose? God, I pray for everyone who is here, and I pray, and God, that you would just give us the confidence and the boldness to take action. Whatever that next step is, God, I trust that your Spirit will move us, that you have brought us to this place, and that you have a purpose for us. I pray for these people, and I ask that you would just go with them, that you would give them opportunities, that you give them the time, the energy, and even just give them the thought in the back of their mind, I'm here for a purpose. I matter. I'm here for a reason. God has ordained this. Thank you, God, for your wisdom. Thank you for your faithfulness to us that allows us to be co-creators with you, to create something out of nothing, to be with you, and to serve your glory, God. It's the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us today. It's really good to see you guys. Thank you for letting me share this morning. Have a great week. God be with you.